You know, last week with Easter, one of the things that really stuck with me this past week, and we were going to dive into a new series, but Ray and I have been talking. We've got one queued up and ready to go. It's going to be called The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. And it's not mine. It's Jesus's sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. It's just fantastic. But we've got a little bit of time in between series and thought, well, let's do some things. Because once you start a series, it's hard to sort of get some breaks. So this week, one of the things, and by the way, next week, I had the idea yesterday. I think next week we're going to do, you know, we've been talking about building care bags for those in need and for the homeless. You know, as you're driving down the road and you see somebody homeless standing there, if you're like me, you're like, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond. Do I give them money? Do I not give them money? Well, we thought, well, let's put together some care bags that have a gift card for Kroger or Subway or something in there, a little copy of this Life and Teachings of Jesus, you know, a coaster from Good News Church that if they want help, they can reach out. We'll have a little note in there and just some practical things, bottled water, snacks, whatever. So I thought, well, maybe next Sunday, let's just do a group build during the service. We'll have a mini message, kind of a devotional type message, and we'll just use our time together to build a bunch of those homeless care kits, and then you can take some and have them, keep them in your car, and then that way you're equipped and prepared. So if you see somebody, you don't have to feel like I often feel like, oh, I hope the light turns green because I don't know how to respond here. You actually might go, oh, I've got something that could be a blessing to this person. So I think that's what we're going to do next week. But this week, the thing that jumped out at me from last week's message was kind of a late addition to the message, and it was a quote from Toby Mack. If you remember, if you were here, Toby Mack is a Christian recording artist, and I think it was his 21-year-old son who died from an accidental drug overdose a few years ago, and obviously, you know, their family was crushed from it. But one of the things that Toby said, and it was not necessarily in relation to that incident, but in his interview, he said this: reading the Bible cover to cover has changed my life. I've gotten to know God in ways that I've never known him before, and I've been a Christian since I was 13. God has shown me different facets of himself, and he's really taught me that he's kind. He's kind. That's what Toby Mack said. And I think the thing that struck me is, I mean, he's really solid in Christian music, but he hadn't read the Bible cover to cover until just maybe the last year or two. And, you know, that would go the same, probably be said for a lot of us. And that's kind of it seems like an overwhelming, insurmountable task. But you just take a little bit at a time. And that's why, you know, I always talk about BibleInOneYear.com or the app, because it is just a great little resource every day to get you through the entire Bible in a year. And it's got devotional commentary that helps us. But the thing that struck me is, and I've been thinking about this for a little while, is, you see the title, The Lens of Life. The Lens of Life. The Bible makes a worldview of difference. This idea of worldview, we all have a worldview. You may not know that you have a worldview, but you do, and I do too. And the Bible shapes our worldview. And the thought that sort of brought me to this message today is, I really think what's going on, not just today in culture, there are always things for the last 2,000, 4,000, 6,000 years, there are always things going on in culture that are, you know, have your head spinning and go, okay, we're going to hell in a handbasket with all these things going on. Well, they've thought this way for the entire existence of humanity. It's just different things. But I think for us as Christians, it's easy for us to be confused. It's easy for us to know how to respond to things that we see going on in culture. And I think that the reason is because we believe in Jesus, we're Christians, but we don't really know what the Bible teaches. And so our worldview may not be a biblical worldview, or maybe partially a biblical worldview. And so we experience a lot of confusion in our Christian walk. And so I thought, well, let's talk about that today. Let's see if we can dive in. There's a ton that can be said on this topic, and I know I'm going to miss a lot. I may get some stuff wrong. Hopefully I won't. I've done a lot of study this week. But I think it'll be beneficial just to talk about what difference it makes to have a biblical worldview, and what does that look like? So kind of my setting out point that I wrote down is that the lens through which we look at all of life impacts how we see and respond to the world, the culture, and the people around us. Worldview makes a huge amount of difference in everything. It makes a difference in our relationships. It makes a difference in our work. It makes a difference in our school and our studies and what we choose to study and what we want to do. It makes a difference in our finances, in how we spend our money on entertainment, our generosity. It impacts our politics. It impacts sexuality. It impacts recreation, purpose, you name it. Our worldview, the lens that we look at life, affects everything. And it's important to talk about. Last week, I talked about that really there are two primary worldviews, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that could be in between. But at the end of the day, we either have a biblical worldview or we have a secular worldview. And then, you know, there's kind of a continuum where we pick up some of each. But we're either looking at life through a biblical lens or we're not looking at life through a biblical lens. And that applies to all of us, you know, because none of us have it perfectly. We're all still learning and growing. Some of us are further along on that continuum than others. And, you know, you could maybe have read the Bible 20 times, but you may be struggling with other things that the person who hasn't read the Bible at all is not struggling with. So there's none of us that are better than the others. We just are all in different places as relates to that. So what I'm going to do is launch out. I'm going to give kind of a keynote verse for the biblical worldview and then a keynote verse for a secular worldview. And then I'm going to talk about, give some descriptives. There are 10 descriptives that I've settled on for each of those. And then compare them and then wrap it up and talk about what do we do with that, okay? So the verse for the biblical worldview is what we read this morning, what Ray read as our sort of our call to worship, so to speak, is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, as we look at life, a biblical worldview, we are looking through the windshield of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's a different message. That's worship in a different way than this is, right? It's just offering ourselves. We worship God by giving ourselves to Him and letting Him have access and use us however He wants to. And then it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't conform to the pattern of this. There is a pattern to this world. And we're immersed in it because we live in this world. But we've got to get out of that. We've got to get beyond that to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how do we do that? By what we're doing here. And we do that on our own by receiving the truth of God's word and letting Him transform our hearts and minds. David said, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path, in Psalm 119. Paul said, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. Artio, Greek word for that, thoroughly equipped. I discovered that at an information gathering for Artios Academy in Sugar Hill. Artios, thoroughly equipped. That's the purpose of God's word, that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Peter said the same thing, and then Isaiah also said, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So that's sort of some scripture. There's a whole lot more, but just sets us off for a biblical worldview. The secular worldview, sort of a warning against, that Paul says in Colossians 2:8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So this idea of the pattern of this world, that's the hollow and deceptive philosophy. It's sugar-coated, and it tastes really good on the outside, but there's nothing of substance on the inside. And we fall for that every day. all the time. I do, and you do. What does that look like? It comes through in our music, the things that we listen to. It comes through in our media, the things that we engage in, social media, online, just what we're looking at, what we're watching. It comes through in our movies, in our television, all these things. We are just, it's all coming at us. So we have to be aware of that. I love this quote. I heard this several years ago. Andrew Fletcher, I don't know who he was, 1703, he was a Scottish politician. But he said, in terms of being impacted by music and media and movies and all that kind of stuff, he said, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws. Let me write the songs of the nation, and I care not who writes its laws." Because music that we hear gets into our heads and it gets into our hearts, and it affects the outcomes of our lives. My mic, I can tell my mic is kind of going in and out. I wonder if there's a backup that I can have just in case. I think I'll be okay, but we have one ready. So I'm going to launch into biblical worldview. What is a biblical worldview? You know, have any of you guys used Google AI yet? What do you think? It's fascinating. So I had done a bunch of research on all of this, and I thought, just for fun, I'm going to do Google AI and see what it says. What are the primary beliefs of a biblical worldview? And it listed out a top 10. And that's mostly what this is. And then I went back and said, what are the primary beliefs of a secular worldview? And it listed out a top 10. And that's pretty much what I'm using. But it lined up with everything I've done. I've done writing on this back, I think I had something from 2008. Oh, that actually, I brought extra copies that are in my bag. I forgot to put it at the resource table, but I'll email it out. But I'll just walk through these. Biblical worldview. Because a lot of us are like, well, what is a biblical worldview? What is a secular? What does that look like? What am I looking through? What does the lens look like? Well, as you hear these, you can sort of, you know, grade yourself. Oh, yeah, that's me. Or no, that's not me. You know, and that'll let you know, are you looking through a biblical worldview or not? So the first is that God is the creator of the universe and the source of all truth and morality. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator. He's the source of all truth and morality. That's the first. The second is people are created in God's image with inherent dignity and worth, but we're also fallen in sin and we're in need of salvation. We're created in God's image, but fallen in sin. Genesis 1, 26 and 20 through 28 says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then Psalm 139 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. And listen to this, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Each of you, and Ray was talking about this earlier, we are a wonderful gift of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in our mother's womb. So people are created in God's image with inherent dignity and worth, but also fallen in sin and in need of salvation. The third is sin is the source of all evil and suffering. Sin is a real thing. We are born DOA because of sin, dead on arrival, spiritually dead. I won't elaborate on that, but I think that's kind of an obvious basic knowledge from a biblical worldview. Four, salvation is only through faith in Jesus. Acts 4, verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation is only found in Jesus. So I know Christians a lot of times can be accused of being intolerant. You know, what about the other, all these other ways? Well, we're not the ones that said that Jesus is the only way. He said it. And because we submit to the authority of Scripture, that's what Jesus said. I mean, if I could create religion and create ways to God, I'd probably pick 20. You know, why not let all kinds of ways exist? And we talked about this maybe a couple of weeks ago, but if there were 20, then I think Jesus would say, well, then there's no need for me to go and die on a cross that painful, horrible death if there are other ways for people to be saved, right? There's one way, but it's available to everybody. So that's a biblical worldview. Salvation is only through faith in Christ. Number five, redemption of all things is God's ultimate plan. And that is such an incredible hope that all things broken and tainted and tarnished by sin are going to be renewed and restored to perfection, including us. Number six, Scripture is the authoritative source of truth and morality and is to be followed and obeyed. That's a big one. I circled that in my notes because that's one where a lot of us are like, I don't know about that. But Scripture is our authority. It is our roadmap. It is our guide. It is our gauge. It is the only gauge. If you're an airplane pilot, Scripture is the gauge that you look at to tell you whether you're flying accurately or not. And you don't question that gauge. You follow the gauge. And that's what we do as Christians. We follow the gauge. So we say Scripture is our authority. Prayer connects us with God for guidance. Prayer is the thing that enables us to connect to God's truth, to His wisdom, to His direction, to His Spirit, which guides us. We believe that that's a real thing. His Spirit is imparted to us, and we connect to God through prayer. Number eight, love is the greatest command. We're called to love God and to love each other, even our enemies. That's hard. We can't do that on our own. That's where we need the work of the Spirit. But love is the greatest command. Justice and mercy are of utmost importance. God is a God of justice and mercy. On the cross, God exhibited both justice and mercy. He was punishing sin and He was setting free mankind. Mercy. Mercy to us, justice for Jesus. And then eternity is the ultimate destiny of people and is determined by their relationship with God. The main point of that being that this life is not all that there is. There is an eternity. This life connects to the next life. And that's where spirituality, that's where Christianity is so important, because the Bible says this life is really a vapor. It's a vapor. And we know as we get older, we go, what happened to the years, right? But the good news is there is an eternity, and there's a hope for eternity, and being reunited with those who've gone before us and coming face to face with God and with Christ. All right, moving on to a secular worldview, the 10 characteristics of a secular worldview. Secular meaning basically non-biblical, right? Number one is that science explains the what of creation and life. We are for science. If you have a biblical worldview, we are pro-science. But a secular worldview uses science as a replacement for God to explain the what of creation and life. The interesting thing I heard Tim Keller say one time is that science can give you the answer to the what questions, but religion can give you the answer to the why questions. Why does this exist? Why do I exist? Why is this happening? Number two, reason and logic give understanding and guide our decisions. Rational thinking, reason and logic. If it makes sense, you know, I use whatever elements of my mind and wisdom that I have to make decisions. And that's not at all really the perspective of a biblical worldview. Reason and logic, we depend on our own thinking. The Bible says, don't depend on your own thinking. Three, human dignity, individual autonomy, and social justice are of utmost importance. That would be called humanism. Human dignity, the key there is individual autonomy. That we are basically our own boss. We are not connected to each other. We're not accountable to each other or to a higher power or being. So we do what we want to do when we want to do it, because we want to do it. The idea of social justice, not going to get into that today, but that's a different thing than biblical justice. Social justice is really more about equity. Everybody should have the same amount. Biblical justice does not necessarily say that. There is an element of opportunity that everybody should be treated equally with dignity. But it's not. It's a different a different perspective of justice. Number four, skepticism is encouraged as evidence in the visible and known versus faith in the invisible and unknown. Skepticism is encouraged as evidence in the visible and known. So a secular worldview really approaches things with a just doubting stuff. You know, Thomas with the disciples, he doubted, you know, and when Jesus appeared to him a week later, he needed evidence. There was a secular perspective that Thomas was dealing with. We can be the same way. We can feel the same way. But that's our bent, because naturally we are not people of faith. We are people of doubt. Faith is a gift of God, and he gives it to us by his grace. So that's a natural perspective that we would have. Nature, number five, this world is the primary focus. Environmental is huge and high on the priority list for a secular worldview, because this is all there is. Now, from a biblical perspective, we should be valuing and taking care of nature and this world better than anybody. We should be the greatest environmentalists. But that's a huge thing for secular, because this is it. And that sort of helps direct focus of feelings of their like own moral goodness by taking care of nature, taking care of the things around us. Number six, behavior is determined by duties and outcomes. Duties are the obligations, things I must do. Our behaviors are shaped by what I must do, and the outcomes. Do the ends justify the means? And they give understanding and guide our decisions. So our behaviors are not necessarily motivated by things like love or justice or compassion. They're really more motivated by external things from a secular perspective. What am I going to get out of it? How is this going to benefit me? Oftentimes, that's the root of it. Even apparently selfless acts, incredible generosity, acts of mercy from a secular perspective, that is actually directing glory not to God, but to you, to yourself. So even though the appearance may look, oh, that's they're doing better works, and a lot of secular, non-believing people do incredible works, far better than many of us, but they're storing up a bank account of glory that is being attributed to themselves rather than God, and that's a difference. Morality is determined by one's own perception of compassion, empathy, and fairness. So that's, you know, in a postmodern world, truth is relative. It really depends on what I think is good, what I think is right. There's not a foundation for that. And so, I mean, God has imprinted his law on every human heart, but because we're tainted with sin, we need God's truth to help direct how that gets implemented out. So morality is determined by one's own perception, and that's going to look different for different people. Tolerance encourages all viewpoints, beliefs, and behaviors as long as they don't harm others. That's kind of we see that so much in the culture. And, you know, that can be a good thing. But the reality is, from a secular perspective, and I'll talk more about it in a minute, we take on behaviors and just dive into indulging kind of the lusts of the flesh that John talks about in 1 John. Thinking that, hey, as long as nobody else is hurt, I can do whatever I want. And then I need to tolerate and let other people do whatever they want. Who am I to say what they can and can't do? And I know I'm flying through these, but sort of giving you a picture. Human rights are inherent to all people, regardless of their religion and nationality. So again, that's God's imprint on every human heart. My question will be, if there's, from a secular perspective, without a God, why? Why would there be human rights? Why would we care about anybody else's rights? Ultimately, I would say as a Christian, that's because of God's imprint that we're created with dignity. We all inherently know that. And then the last is social responsibility focuses on working to create a better world for all people. And that's just sort of playing into good moralistic behavior. That's social responsibility. It's trying to impact and affect people's experience of life in this world as good as we can, but really having no interest or attention to life in the next world because there's not a belief that there is a next world. So we come to different conclusions. When you look at a biblical worldview and you look at a secular worldview, and a few that jumped out are here. Truth, it's really important to know, where are we getting truth? Where is truth coming from for us? From a biblical perspective, Biblical perspective, truth comes to us from outside of us. It comes from God's word. From a secular perspective, truth comes from inside. The answer to truth is becoming more introspective. For the Christian, we say, no, I know that I am lost in sin, I'm depraved, I'm flawed, so I need a perfect law of truth to show me direction and to guide me. Frank Peretti, shared this quote a few weeks ago, and I love this quote. He said, if you're searching for truth, don't look within. You're the one that's confused. I thought that was good. So anyway, there's a difference there, where we seek truth. Are we looking inside or are we looking outside of us for truth? The second is morality. Secular focuses on self. Biblical focuses on Scripture. We seek Scripture to guide us in what's right and wrong. From a secular perspective, we determine that ourselves. We make up, okay, this is right, this is wrong, and that's different for everybody. That's where that can be very confusing. Sin, this idea of sin, there's, from a secular perspective, a lot of times that doesn't exist, but there's an element of autonomy. I mentioned that earlier. I can do whatever I want. I mean, if it feels good, do it. But under Scripture, I'm under authority. Scripture would say, a biblical perspective would say, God is our authority. His law determines right and wrong, regardless of how I feel. And this is a key point here, that my sin, no matter how private, always hurts other people. My sin, no matter how private, always hurts other people. That would be a difference. The secular perspective would say, what I do in private is nobody else's business, and it doesn't affect other people. Or as long as it doesn't affect other people, it's okay. I'll touch on that in a minute. As far as sin goes, I think this is worth noting, because we can be very judgmental. Everybody can be judgmental. The secular perspective, judgmental side looks different than the biblical side, but we all can be judgmental. But in the area of sin, you know, heterosexual lust and adultery is just as sinful as homosexual lust and adultery. The problem that we find in culture from a biblical perspective is the things that the culture calls sin and doesn't call sin. The things, and we can even be tempted to do that. We can say, well, that's just who I am, right? Well, I would say, you guys would call me out if I said, well, I'm just a person who's attracted to lots of women. And it's okay for me to be with lots of women because that's just who I am. Even the culture would call that out. But there are lots of things that we see in culture saying, that's just who I am. And they feel okay with that because their source of truth and morality is dictated by personal belief, right? The idea of self, this is my body, I can do with it as I please, and there are lots of examples of what that looks like in culture. A biblical perspective says, no, I belong to God. Now, I'm not my own. God created me. He purchased me. He adopted me. I'm in his family. I'm his. 1 Peter 1 verse 19 says, I was bought at a price with the precious blood of Christ. So that's a different perspective. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. Salvation. This is an interesting difference here. The secular perspective would say, be yourself. The more you are yourself, the more set free you are. And the biblical perspective would say, as we look deeply at who we are, we don't embrace our sinful selves. we repent of our sinful selves and we push that away and we say, God, I need help. This is not who you've created me to be. I am not going to find freedom in being more deeply engaged in these desires that I see coming out of my heart. I think a lot of people are fearful when we see, from a secular perspective, we see these sinful desires, and I think inherently we know that they're wrong. But there's a fear that if God sees these things, he is never going to accept me. But the gospel says, no, God does see these things. In fact, he knows them far greater than you do. And his grace is far greater than our sin. The key is that we've got to acknowledge that. We've got to push that away. And even these lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life that John talks about, so many of them, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say, I don't really want to push that away. I'm not at a point where I want to push that away. But there's freedom to say, but I want to push that away. And God can meet us in that place. We acknowledge that it's outside of God's best for us, that it's outside of his desire for us. And we say, God, I'm not there yet, but I want to be there. So I'm just going to offer myself before you and allow you to do your work. And the great thing about the gospel is that God begins to work at the level of our heart's desires, and he changes our desires over time. Sometimes it's quick. Sometimes it just takes a period of time where we begin to conform to loving the things that he loves and hating the things that he hates. And so there's no better place in life than to find our greatest satisfaction in the things that are deeply satisfying to God. And there's no greater, really deeply conflicting issues of life than to find our greatest satisfaction in the things that God is most displeased with. Because we know that that's true. Even if we say there is no God, I don't know if there's a God, we know that that's true. And so we're restless deep in our hearts. And a lot of us experience that in different ways. We all do because we're sinners. But the key, the freedom there is just to push it away, to repent from it. Salvation is not found in being more of who you are and diving more deeply into your desires. Salvation is found in Jesus and pushing that away and saying, God, help me. Help me. And then finally, our purpose, really, ultimately, I touched on it earlier, but ultimately our purpose from a secular perspective, it's all about me. It's living life for my glory, accumulating stuff, accumulating wealth, accumulating just all the things that I want and desire. And, you know, we do that too from a biblical worldview because that's a sin nature that we have. And we live in a culture that can be very confusing. There's a lot of blurred lines, but we just go, God, there's really ultimately, I want to live life for your glory. That's a biblical perspective. You created me for your glory, for your pleasure. Couple other things, and I won't get into now, but the two more that jumped out at me on these different conclusions that are really important and good is, one is stewardship. We've talked about that a few weeks ago, just that everything that I have belongs to God. And when I operate in view of God's mercy, then God gives me a generous heart because he's so generous to me. Now, I want to be generous to others, not just financially, but with my time, with the things, the talents, the gifts that God's given me. So many of you are so generous in so many ways. It's because you're looking at life in view of God's mercy. And again, if you're not there, it's okay. We're all on a continuum. We're all in process, and we're all covered by God's grace. Guilt is not the thing that propels us forward in relationship with God. Grace is the thing that compels us forward. So experience God's grace in your life and let that be a response to his love. And then the last thing that's a real difference maker is the idea of suffering. How do we process suffering? From a secular perspective, it's just like, my suffering has nothing to do with anything good. And I try to flee from it and run from it as far as I can go. We see broken relationships with spouses, with parents, with kids, with neighbors, all over the place. Because if there's conflict in our relationships, a secular worldview says, run away from that. You don't need to put up with that. And that's just an illustration. But biblical perspective says, no, our sufferings matter to God. In fact, our sufferings are a part of his good plan for us. And so you don't need to run away from suffering. We can find peace and even joy in the midst of our suffering. Even with relationships that are hard, we can fight through that. You think we're easy to be in relationship with God from his perspective, but he sticks with us and he loves us without condition. So here, I'll wrap up here. George Barna Research Company, we looked at those two, biblical worldview and secular worldview. And at the beginning of this, I said, you know, I think a lot of us are experiencing some confusion and frustration because we believe in Jesus, we are Christians, but I think we're looking at life oftentimes through a secular worldview, not a biblical worldview. And so there's just something going on that doesn't feel right. Barna Research concluded that 17% of practicing Christians have a biblical worldview. That's a very low number. I'm going to skip through the generational stuff, but the millennials and Gen Xers are 8 times more likely, that's me and a lot of us in this room, 8 times more likely to fall into this situation where we've got a secular worldview even while believing in Jesus. But the older generation, ages 59 to 77, the baby boomers, they're 8 times less likely for that to happen. And even, it's interesting, men are 2 times as likely to fall into that trap as women. And I just started asking myself the question, why is that? Why is it that the younger generations and men are much more likely to fall into the trap of having a secular worldview, even while believing in Jesus? And I really think maybe the answer is obvious, but it's less Bible. We may be in church, but if we're depending on church for our source of biblical truth, it's only a small fraction of what we actually really need. And so I could be wrong on that. I think women are a whole lot more spiritual than men. We're train wrecks. And so I think that may play in terms of why women are less likely to fall into that. They're a little more grounded, and I think they're maybe more open and understanding and more wise in terms of pursuing spiritual truth. But I think it's less Bible. And so that's one of the reasons why we talk so often about the importance of reading God's Word, submitting to God's Word, knowing what God's Word says, and wrestling with God's Word. There's a lot of stuff in God's Word that's really hard to understand. 3 concluding thoughts, and we'll be done. One is, you can believe the Bible when it's closed, but you won't have the lens of the Bible unless it's open. So you can believe the Bible. You see how many people get sworn into office, and they put their hand on the Bible, and they take their vows on the Bible. But how many times do we not know what's in the Bible? So it's a call for all of us. It's a challenge to open the Bible. We can believe it when it's closed, but we won't have the lens of the Bible unless it's open. And Nikki Gumbel said, the focus of your life should be inner life, which alone can satisfy the deep inner longings which God has put in every human heart. That should be our focus. And don't be motivated by the shoulds. But just know that's where we want to be. That's a goal. I want to focus on the inner life. God, help me to do that. If I'm not there, give me that desire. The second concluding thought, what we do in private affects everyone around us in public. Why? This is why. Our beliefs impact our thoughts impact our feelings, and our feelings impact our actions. Our thoughts and feelings can be flipped there. And in a sense, beliefs, thoughts, and feelings are all private. But those things affect our actions. They all affect our actions. The greatest atrocities in the world, if you want to go to extreme examples, it all starts with beliefs, thoughts, and feelings. And the things that we experience in life in relationship with each other, we're all impacted by those things. So that's a lie to say that what we do in private does not affect the people around us. It does. The third concluding thought is, when we submit to God's Word, He begins to change our hearts, minds, thoughts, and actions to conform to His. God does that for us. We can't do it for ourselves, but we've got to submit ourselves to it. We have to open it up and allow Him to do that Instead of being culturally adrift, Jesus becomes, as Hebrews 6:19 says this, our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. He becomes our sure and steadfast anchor. We have direction. So what's our hope? This could be maybe a discouraging message if you think, man, a lot of the secular worldview stuff, that's the lens I'm looking through. Our hope is this, two scriptures. First of all, that God has given us His Word. We have His Word in abundance. It's all around us. Romans 10 says, but what does it say? The Word is near you. The Word is right here. We have access to God's Word. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. God has given us His Word. It's not like we have no direction and we have no access. We have it available for us. And then the last thing is that Jesus came for sinners. If you feel like a sinner, good, because you are, and I am too. But that's who Jesus came from. Don't feel like a sinner. That's actually bad news. That's self-righteousness. You don't see your need, and I don't either when I feel like I'm above sin. But Jesus came for sinners, and Paul said this in 1 Timothy 1, and I'll wrap. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's Paul. If Paul says, I'm the worst, and Jesus came to save me, then we can say, wow, Jesus came to save us. No matter how bad you may feel, by His grace, we're saved. And that's good news for us today. Let's close in prayer and wrap our service. Father, we do thank You. I know this is maybe a bit of a heady message, communicated a lot of content, a lot of information, but it's really important that we understand the importance of the lens that we look at life through. And Lord, I pray that this morning You would identify in each of our lives where the gaps are, how we can move from just believing in Jesus to living life through a biblical lens, a biblical worldview, so that we can experience the fullness of life as You have called us to do. And we can have clarity as we walk through a culture that is very confused, that's hurting. We don't see a lot of the hurt. That's hidden. But there's a lot of pain out there. And Lord, more than anything else, I pray that as we engage our culture, that we would do so through a lens of love, through a lens of compassion, through a lens of grace. Galatians 5:6, our church's verse, is the truth, that the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. So Lord, help us to do that by Your Spirit, by Your power. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.